Lord hears. Please turn with me now again to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, continuing at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's bow, please, before the Lord once more in prayer. Lord, we give thanks today for the word that is recorded for us, the words of instruction, of exhortation, the words at time that come with rebuke to our hearts and conviction of sin. But dear Lord, today we pray that we will find encouragement, blessing. We will find that word in season to the weary heart. Lord, open our understanding, open our ears. So often we are deaf. We don't listen to the Scriptures. And Lord, we are the worse for it. And so therefore, give us help today. Let us hear the speaking voice of the Holy Spirit. Let us see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. Let Him be seen and no other. Dear God, bless us this morning. I do not know the needs of every heart, but Lord, You do, and the Spirit of God works, taking the Scripture and helping us. And so therefore, pour out thy Spirit upon me this morning, so that I might speak as the messenger of God in the very word of the Lord, and that everyone here would be filled with the Spirit of God to listen, to understand, to take in. Those who are without Christ, please, Lord, open their hearts that they might hear and be saved. Bless us now, we pray. We ask in the Savior's precious name. Amen. The impact of God's eternal kingdom in our lives. The impact of God's eternal kingdom in our lives. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning from this portion of the Word of God. Well, it's been a while since we have been in the book of Hebrews. As a matter of fact, it was in June when I last spoke to you from this chapter of Scripture. And at that point, it was on the reflection of Christ in spiritual maturity. And we were looking at the verses 12, 13, and 14 at that time. We were looking down through the Scriptures, and the desire and prayer is that we will all be growing in grace, and we will become more like the Savior and less like our old sinful self. So the Lord is to be reflected in our lives as we grow spiritually. Actually, these closing chapters of the book of Hebrews, what it does is it applies the work of Christ for us and the work of the Lord Jesus in us to bring us to the finished purpose, being made like unto the Lord Jesus. Chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, it has given to us the vital role that faith has in just about every facet, every angle, looking at the individuals whom God has lifted up as an example for us to see both how they lived, how they believed, and what they believed. Because looking at these examples of faith, it will sharpen, it will encourage, it will motivate us forward. And then he brings that right into the opening verse of chapter 12. Remember, there are no chapter divisions in the original. So chapter 12 and verse 1, as we see it, the author then turns the direction and attention of people unto the Savior, because all those Old Testament saints, by faith, were looking forward to the promised Messiah. And we today, from our vantage point, and the author of Hebrews was able to say to these people, now you are looking from your vantage point back to the victory of Calvary, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the great cloud of witnesses. What are they doing? Why, they are cheering us on, we could say, in the race of faith. They are encouraging us as they observe our walk. But then the apostle takes dead aim on those who are running for Christ, athletes in a spiritual sense. Beware that you don't get cumbered down or burdened or held back by a weight that's going to restrain you. And then he takes it a little bit farther and applies it to the sin, a besetting sin, a thing that if we allow to continue in our life, will it be the thing that chokes off and strangles us from pursuing and being able to run our race successfully. And of course, the necessity is for every single child of God in that race to keep our eye upon the goal. What are you running for? What is the purpose of your Christian race and faith, of faith? My dear friend, the purpose is that we might reach that goal, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fulfilled purpose that God has for us to live, that we will be made like Him. Because when we get to glory and we see Him, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. This is the Lord's purpose in every Christian's life. My dear friend, do you see that today? Are you observing how the Lord is working in your heart? As the exhortation continued on, that by looking to Christ and considering His position and work on the cross and what He did for us, these are good things, you know, because as He was under the weight and the strain of that pressure, as He was under the contradiction of sinners against Himself, the exhortation comes back to us, look at those things, observe them, because there's a danger of you becoming weary and fainting in your mind. Isn't that a problem for all of us? We become so easily overwhelmed by the issues of life. And if we're not careful, that weariness and that being overwhelmed, it will stop us from proceeding forward. It will hinder us from accomplishing the great goal that the Lord has for us in our lives. You see, my dear friend, part of the Christian life is that we endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And part of that endurance is going to be the correction that God brings to us as His children, His sons. For we are told that every father who is faithfully and a loving father will at times need to bring chastening upon his children. And the Lord does that to us. Not because He is unhappy with us, not because He is disappointed with us, but because He loves us with an everlasting love. And so He brings upon us that chastening which yields for us in time the peaceable fruit of righteousness to everyone who receives it. So the maturing and the fruitfulness in our lives, it is simply a reflection of the Lord Jesus and the evidence that we are in Him, that we belong to Him. Yet as there are weeds in every field, well, there are imposters and potentially hypocrites in every church. That's not been anything new for today. That's been the same in every age. And the word to everyone would be, make your calling and election sure. Be sure, my dear friend, today that you are in Christ, that He is your Savior, that your sins have been forgiven and washed away, and that you are living your life for Him. Now, as we come to the message I want to leave with you today, that was really by way of introduction. We're looking from verse 18 primarily down to the end of the chapter today, verse 18 down to 29. And what I want to do is focus primarily on verses 28 and 29 because they act as really a conclusion, a summary of what is being spoken about in these verses. Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I want us to think today about the impact of Christ's kingdom on our lives. And the first thing that's going to impact us, and I pray today will be fastened to our hearts, is this: the permanence of the kingdom of God. The permanence of the kingdom of God. It is forever. It cannot be changed. And it will never be replaced. The permanence of the kingdom of God. That's the first thing that impacts us from these two verses here. And as I've said, verses 28 and 29 really form a summary of what the apostle has been talking about in this chapter 12. The earth is unstable. Things earthly our unstable. Look at verse 27. It says, "And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made." Those things that are shaken, things that are made. Now the comparison in these verses, from verse 18 down to 28, there's a comparison between the things that are unstable and those things that are stable, that are firm. There's a comparison between the temporal and the eternal. And what the apostle does here, he takes the people, the Hebrew people he's writing to, all the way back to Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. And what happened in verse 18 in Mount Sinai, it was when God spoke. It was the giving of the law when the people of Israel were gathered around the base of the mountain, and the whole mountain was on fire. And the whole of Mount Sinai shook with the presence of God. And that being the case, the people were warned, and Moses was told, put a fence around the bottom of the mountain, God told him, because if anyone comes through and touches this mountain, they will be struck dead. If any animal wanders and touches the mountain, it will be struck dead. Because God was revealing the holiness of Himself as He came down and was going to give the law. And what was being impressed there upon the people, the earth as it shook, they were having a lesson given to them. As God comes down upon this earth, that which is unstable will be shaking. Now, both the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, with all of the sacrifices, the altars, the utensils, the furniture, the ceremonies, all of those things, and the lesson is being given here, all of those things were unstable. They were temporary signs. What were they doing? They were pointing toward the coming of the Messiah. And just as the Lord gave the law at that time, the law was the schoolmaster, it was the instructor leading them to Christ. And so all of the articles of the tabernacle and the temple as it was built in the Old Testament, all of those things were types and shadows that were fulfilled. But those types and shadows were part of the Old Testament church. And those things, in the very nature of them, were unstable. There was no security in them per se. There was nothing that was lasting in them. They were temporary. Now the Christian, in possession of this knowledge, well, we must consider also how we apply that in our own day. Because as the Lord was demonstrating to the people the instability of things of this earth, so we must consider our life in relation to the transitory nature of the world and all that is in it. The world is not my home, but I am just passing through. How this must impact our thinking about things temporal. It does not mean that we are to be, for example, careless about earthly things, because God has made us stewards in a very practical sense in our lives. We are caretakers of what the Lord has given to us, and we must handle the things of earth with great care. Because in so doing, it reveals our attitude toward the Lord, and it shows of His gracious provision for us. Like the Old Testament church, the people were not to look at the things of the tabernacle and the temple and just say, oh well, because they were temporary, or their signs and shadows, they were not important things. No, absolutely not. They were important in their time. They were important in the purpose that God had intended for them. And as we bring that into a practical sense for ourselves, the things that God has put into our hands, the things He has given to us in a practical sense, they are to be taken care of. They are to be looked after. But they are to be seen for what they are. They are to be seen for what they are as unstable, not enduring, not lasting. And of course, the implication for us is that we have to be careful that we do not set our roots too deeply in the things of this earth and this life. As humans, we are prone to become overly devoted to things that we see, things that we touch, things that we feel, things that come into our senses. And as we are affected by those things, we have to always remember. And dear Christian, the only way we will be remembering these things as we come to the Scripture and read the admonition, we must always see our life in reference to eternity. And that's why the subject of the message today is the impact of God's kingdom on our life now. It is very important. The Lord says, it's very important. The implication for us spiritually is that we live our life. We are to see that this not being our home, our perspective on things must be always in the light of heaven. The impact that is beyond this life. And remember that it is only what is done for Christ that will last. Sometimes the challenge is to balance this with practicality, as we must plan and prepare and work, being in the world but not of it. Many times the practical working of life will show out our faith. In fact, the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So the Lord expects us to take the practical things of life and to take our humanity as we are living in this life, and by our good Christian example and by the works that we do for the honor of His kingdom, those very things are going to be observed and seen. And the Lord will be glorified in it. So the lesson about the impact of this in our life is, first of all, that the things of earth are unstable. But then as we compare that and look on the other side, the spiritual kingdom is that which is stable and permanent. The spiritual thing. Look also in verse 27, the last part of it. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So Sinai, with God's presence, shook. And the Lord was saying, all things that have to do with this earth are shakable. But He's now referencing those things when God comes to shake all heaven and earth, there are some things that are not going to be moved. And the things that are not going to be moved, that's the spiritual kingdom that is being talked about here. Those, my dear friend, that thing is the most important. When Christ came and fulfilled all the Old Testament types and prophecies, He set up His kingdom in the hearts of His saved people, which was just an example or a precursor of the kingdom and fellowship that we will have with God forever. So the spiritual kingdom is that which is the stable part. And my dear friend, these spiritual realities, they are permanent. They cannot be removed. And once the Lord Jesus has come into life and He has set up His rule in our hearts, He cannot be overthrown. He will perfect that which concerns us. He is ruling and reigning now in us. Those things that could be shaken, my, all the sacrifices and ceremonies of the Old Testament, they have given way. They have been set aside for the glorious and permanent work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Because as He fulfilled all righteousness in setting up a permanent kingdom in the hearts of men, there is also included in these verses the fulfillment of God's plan when He will shake not only the earth but heaven. And this, I believe, is a reference to the second coming of Christ, when all time as we know it shall cease, and everything that is temporal and earthly will give way to the eternal and the permanent. The application for us is therefore, set not your affection on things on the earth, but let us set our affection on things that are above, the eternal, the permanent, the lasting part. And so the Lord is giving to us here in this scripture the things that are temporal and earthly compared to those which are spiritual and eternal, and how we are to make very clear and certain that we have our focus, our vision in the right way. But there's something else that we're given here in this portion. It's also the unbroken fellowship which every Christian will have, both on earth and more specifically in heaven. Look at verse 22. He says, "We are come. We are approaching unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." This list of things given for us here are but a foretaste of the unbroken fellowship that you and I will enjoy as we do with one another here on earth in fellowship, but more specifically as we are brought into heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and gathering, the church of the firstborn, I believe, referencing to the Lord Jesus who first rose from the dead, the church that belongs to Him, His body, to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. In other words, every redeemed person that will be in glory from all time to the Lord Himself, the mediator of the new covenant, the go-between, the one who has allowed us to join hands with God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great mediator, and to the blood that He shed on Calvary, the blood of sprinkling, it is there in heaven as well. And all these things, my dear friend, are for the child of God, representing that which is eternal, everlasting, and permanent. And that's our hope today. I wonder, my friend, do you possess that hope? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your living Savior today? Are you depending on the blood of Christ, that which is permanent and eternal, as a means of forgiveness of your sins? If you are outside of the Lord today, you are in trouble because you are depending only on the temporal, that which is not stable. But if you are found in the Savior this morning, your whole dependence is on that which is stable and eternal and is permanent. And this is the impact of the kingdom of God and what it has upon our lives, the permanence of God's kingdom. Please notice the second impact. It's the permanence of our place in the kingdom. Please look at verse 28 again. It says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." We, receiving a kingdom. This is the permanent place that we have in the kingdom of God. How does a person receive the kingdom of God? My dear friend, it is all and only by God's grace. For Jesus Christ rules and reigns in the hearts of His people, and therefore where the King is, there the kingdom is. And the Lord said in Luke 17, "The kingdom of God is within you." And it's by grace that we have received this kingdom. For the Lord said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so the reception of this kingdom, my, it is a gift received by faith. And my friend, when Jesus Christ comes into your life, He comes in to permanently govern, to permanently abide. He has come to save, to forgive, to cleanse our sin, and to use us as His disciples and His servants to do His will. This is our new purpose. And the impact that the Savior has had on us, we are to share with others. Yes, my dear friend, it is something of the permanence of this kingdom that we have received by grace. But there's something else here in this verse that we have been brought into this kingdom. There is the motivation for us to stand. Look also in verse 28. It says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace." The motivation to stand firm. If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll notice that it says there that we are to hold fast. Let us hold fast. Let us have grace to stand firm. We are called by God to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And what that means is to hold our position and not being pushed back into the world from which we have been delivered from. Not compromising our faith because of changing opinions of the day, but let us have grace, let us hold fast, because the Lord has promised us His power and His presence. And though the way may be hard and dark at times, the King has promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. This, my dear friend, is an impact that's upon the child of God. And I believe we need to take this seriously to our hearts. But there's another impact that the Lord has granted to us, and it is to serve God honorably. The last part of the verse 28, it says, "Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." The third impact is that we might serve God honorably in our lives. It's often said that we have been saved to serve. And why it might sound a bit cliché-ish, there is great truth in it. God has saved you and me today that our lives might be given for His purpose, that we might be given to serve Him, not serve ourselves, not serve our own ends and goals, but to serve the living God. Perhaps you've been in a restaurant where a waiter has provided for you very professional service, and yet he has been as cold or as distant as ice. And there might be another situation where you find someone who has the warmth of personality and they serve you with joy, and yet they might not be quite so efficient. Which one would you rather have? And you and I, as we are called to serve the Lord, it's not to be done in a professional manner. It's not to be done just because it's what we are required to do. It's not to be done just because we think we're going to get some points or a tip at the end of the day. No, we serve the Lord with the right attitude and heart because we love Him. And we serve Him because He has given to us so much, and it is but our reasonable service. You notice the word here, acceptably. It's an interesting word. It means to be in full agreement. So it's to serve the Lord willingly. To serve the Lord being in complete agreement to who He is and what He wants us to do. And it is no way that we are to serve the Lord just as putting in time, or to serve Him as just being a pleaser, where we serve with a face going this direction, but really our face is turned in the other way because we don't want to do what we're doing. No, the service that we are called to live for God, is to serve Him acceptably, to serve the Lord in full agreement with Him. How will we know if our service is acceptable to the Lord or not? How will we know if our service is in full agreement with Him? This is a very important question, because there are many opinions as to what we are to do in serving the Lord and worshiping Him. How should I serve God? Is this form of outreach that we're doing, is this okay or not? How can we serve the Lord in the right way? And the safe and the sure answer is to follow, my dear friend, the instruction and the principles set down in His own holy word as clearly and as honestly as we can. And here's where it comes to it, the heart of the individual, the heart and desire of the local church. Is it to serve God for any other purpose but for His glory and honor? Let that not be the case with us. Let us search our hearts and be sure that this acceptable worship that we want to give to the Lord, this idea of being in full agreement with Him, would be taken based upon the living Word of God by its commands and certainly the principles that are drawn from it. There are certain things in the Bible that are not commanded, yet we draw from the good order and practice. Sometimes we think about the organization of the local church and how you are to conduct meetings. For example, as we started our service today, we have an opening hymn, we meet in prayer, we sing again. Most times we sing a psalm in the service. Then we will have perhaps some scripture reading and some announcements of the ministry that's going on. Well, none of those things are given to us directly in the Bible as to the form and order of service. And so it might be that others choose to do it differently. It's not better or worse necessarily. But there are things that we draw from the Scripture as far as the sanctity of the worship of God and being in His presence. And the Lord, who is a God of order, says that things are to be done decently and in order. So it's not to be just haphazard and come and say, well, what do you think we should do today in our service? Those things are not orderly. And the Lord calls us by the direction of His Word to operate as orderly as we can, but at the same time knowing that just because we order our service in a certain way, it might be what pleases us or what we find convenient, but it may not be to the pleasure of some other one. But what we have to be mindful of is that we are doing what we are doing because we love the Lord and we want to love and honor His Word, and we care very much about the importance of the pulpit, of the worship service, of the preaching of His truth. And so the safe and the sure answer for us to answer that question, how are we to worship the Lord and serve Him acceptably, it's to come very close to His Word. Varying opinions on some of these matters, yes, but when the open and the honest desire of the heart is to glorify the Lord according to His Word and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, then I believe we serve God acceptably. Is it possible in our acceptable worship of the Lord that maybe there are hearts that are out of fellowship or out of touch? Is it possible that some can stand and sing hymns or sit and sing hymns and they have tremendous words and good theology in them? My, your heart is 1,000 miles away. You're not worshiping the Lord in the way He has commanded. You're not coming with acceptable worship to the Lord. It then becomes just a matter of form. But the Lord is saying to us here, if His eternal kingdom is going to impact our lives here and now, it must do so by we approaching God in all the holiness and reverence that we can, and coming into His presence to acceptably and honestly and honorably worship Him. You know, this spills over into our private worship too. Because if we in private serve God one way, but in public we come and serve Him in another way. In other words, if in public it all appears to be right and good and everything's on track, but in secret we are somebody different or something different, well, we know that's just hypocrisy in service. And that's no good. It's not serving God acceptably. So both in our private devotion, our private lives, we have to be real people. We have to be who we say we are. And that comes into our public worship as well. Now, sometimes I believe all of us lament the fact that our service is not what it should be. In fact, we say as the hymn writer, our service for God has been barren and dry. And we think, surely, Lord, You can't accept this from us. We are so lame, so weak, so empty. We see and desire more zeal for the Lord. We pray and cry unto Him for His power to be poured out in our service. And indeed, that's the key. Let us not forget that. Let us be humble before God to pray, Lord, we need Your help. We can't do this on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, because if not, we will remain dry and barren. But the Holy Spirit will be that which enables us to worship Him, and it will take from what we think is an impossibility to the glorious possibility of serving and of living for the Lord. We learn something else about this acceptable service, and it has two distinctive qualities. In verse 28, to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Two qualities of our acceptable service. I think about these two words or qualities as guardrails on the road of life. Guardrails. Because just as guardrails on a twisty mountain road are for your safety, they're for your protection, in case you happen to doze off and your car veers out of its lane and you will come to bump the guardrail. In case in slippery conditions you lose control and your car will bump the guardrail, yes, it'll be inconvenient, there will be some repair, but it will not be disaster. You will not go over the edge. You will not go down to the precipice. And so the Lord has given to us these guardrails for our acceptable worship of reverence and of godly fear. And reverence to the things of God, I don't think that we can be too reverent before the Lord. Unless, of course, we mean by reverence that which is going to be stilted in our worship. It's not going to give us some degree of liberty in our worship and certainly joy in our worship, because we are to have all those things. You see, reverence to God is not something that is doer. It's not something that is just looking glum. That's not necessarily holiness at all before the Lord. But when we want to look and see the word reverence, what does it mean? My dear friend, come to the Word and find the references to God, whose name is holy and reverend. Look at the attributes and the characteristics of reverence as they come to us in the Word of God. And therefore, when we have that mind, an understanding biblically of what it means, and of a godly fear of the Lord. I was speaking to a pastor not long ago. He's not from our denomination. A pastor, and the comment that he made to me, rather out of the blue, was that he finds that in his congregation, one of the greatest issues today is simply an absence of the fear of God among Christians. Never mind the ungodly. We don't expect them to have a fear of God. But even, he said, among his own people, a sense that there's not the fear of God, of approaching the Scriptures, of the attitude that, well, sin is not such a big thing sometimes. There can be different types of sins, and if I sin a little sin, it's not a big deal. Oh, my friend, you learn to honor God in the small things of life, and you will find that He will map and guide your course for you. And as you honor Him, He will honor you. And as we lift up and have a magnified view of the Savior, and we have a healthy, godly fear of the Lord, of His things, of His kingdom, of eternity, it will definitely influence, and it will be a safeguard for our worship, a guardrail, if you like, to keep us on the road and on the path that honors Him. And so, my dear friend, as we bring this message to a conclusion today, to take the things of God and eternity seriously. Verse 29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." I believe this taken directly from Exodus 24:17, where it says, "And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." That's the sight they saw at Sinai. And so in light of that, of what those people saw on Sinai, and how the apostle here is making this connection between what the people saw, Mount Sinai, and how God would come as He hovered over that and shook that mountain, and how the Lord will again, another time, yet once more, He will shake the heavens and the earth. Because our God is a consuming fire. But my dear friend, the people that saw that on Sinai, there was something much more. We could say 10,000 times more terrifying was the fire that burned on Mount Calvary. The fire that descended upon God's only begotten Son. And if ever you see God as a consuming fire, you will see it there. Because he poured out his wrath, his judgment against sin, his fire upon his only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ drank all the wrath of God, and he extinguished that fire against all his people. And if you're saved today, thank the Lord Jesus that he consumed God's consuming fire on your account, on mine. But there's a fearful warning in this, because those who are outside of him this morning, maybe, friend, that speaks to you. I don't know your heart. If you are not a Christian today, there is coming a day of judgment. There is coming a time when you will stand before a holy God. And you will stand before the one who is described here as a consuming fire. And outside of Christ, you will not have any defense. You will not have any merit. You will not be able to stand. But you will be separated from him for all eternity. Yes, these are solemn matters. These are solemn things for the child of God. Because when we think about God's eternal kingdom, should it not impact our lives? Should it not have an effect upon us? It should have an effect upon us that will make us different. And where, my dear friends, we sense our weakness, we come to the Lord and we say, "Oh God, do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. Oh, may the power of God's Spirit be poured out. May we at the commencement of this year take hold of Jeremiah 33 and verse 3 and call unto the Lord, for he has promised he will answer us. And he will show us great and mighty things which we have not known. This is our God. Let us come to him. Let us worship the Lord. Let us give ourselves, who have received this great kingdom, to serve and worship him acceptably with reverence and godly fear." We'll bow now in prayer. Lord, I pray today that your Spirit would speak into the hearts of those without Christ. Bring them to the foot of the cross to call out, "Lord, have mercy upon me." Perhaps some are here who have professed faith years ago, but they know it's not well in their hearts. They're not walking with thee today. Please, Lord, speak to their souls. Speak to those hearts. Draw them back. And dear God, for everyone else who desires to go on, who wants to make a difference, we want, Lord, to serve thee with all heart and soul acceptably. Give us much grace, we pray. Steer and direct this ministry, this work. For Lord, if it's left to us, we will make shipwreck. Father, please help us, we ask, in these matters. Direct us forward with the joy and strength, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in us, knowing that through him and unto him, the Savior are all things. So, Lord, separate us now in thy fear. With thy rich blessing, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.